We're going to come just now to the Word of God. It is again a joy to be able to welcome Dad to the pulpit and to look forward to being able to sit down and listen to the preaching of God's Word. We do trust that the Lord will speak to us clearly through His Word today and bless His servant now as he delivers the Word of God. Return, please, to the book of Hebrews, and it's the chapter 12 that I would like you to turn up in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read some verses beginning at verse 1. It is nice to be here to share with you in worship around God's footstool. I trust that we may know His presence. His presence is promised. May we by faith claim that promise today and look for Him, listen for Him, for we will not be disappointed if that is the frame of heart and mind in which we come to God's house. Verse 1 then of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. And we will end our reading there, knowing that God will bless the public reading of His precious word. I would ask you please now just to join with me for a moment of prayer as we turn in God's word to consider what we believe is His message today. Let us all pray. Father, we turn to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art indeed our Father. We appeal to one who loves us with an everlasting love, one who pitieth His children, and who knoweth that we are but dust. O God, Thou dost not think one thought, nor speak one word, nor engage in one act that is not for the good and the well-being of Thy people. Have mercy upon us today. Thou knowest the circumstances in which we are gathered. Lord, speak a word to our hearts, I pray of Thee, and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. O God, if it were not for the fact, the truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, we would not, could not dare to ask such a blessing. Come and hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text is found at the beginning of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, And I want us to look at the verses 2 and 3 and briefly consider just what it is God has to say to us in what must be both very familiar words and also much loved words among God's people. Let's read verses 2 and 3 to bring the words before our hearts afresh. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This book of Hebrews has to be studied carefully in order to glean from its words information regarding the people to whom it was written. Now, when we do look for information regarding those to whom these wonderful words in this book are addressed, I think we principally discover them to be an afflicted people, a people in the midst of trial, very severe trial, trial that has been ongoing for some time. Turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 10, and I'll read just a few verses from the chapter 10, beginning at the verse 32, and there you will see something of the troubles that came upon the people to whom Paul, for I believe it was Paul, was writing. Verse 32 then of chapter 10, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, here's the explanation as to why it was they found themselves in the midst of this battle. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used by embracing the gospel, they became the subject of reproach and affliction. But also, because they became companions of those that prior to that had been the subject or subjects of such affliction, they themselves found themselves targeted. It does help us to understand the circumstances of New Testament Christianity and New Testament Christians. The gospel was so despised, so looked down on, not dismissed, as it were, by society with a mere turning of the back upon it, but the gospel was held in such reproach by society that it aroused violent, physical opposition from its rejectors toward those who did embrace it. And for a believer, for one to embrace the gospel, they also embraced the wrath of society, the opposition of society. And they were counted now amongst those that society had heretofore looked upon as the offscourings of the world. I just wonder today, how many would attach themselves to that which is called the gospel if such circumstances prevailed still? And how far removed is modern Christianity from New Testament Christianity, especially in the light of how society looked upon Christianity 2,000 years ago? The truth of the matter is, men and women, much of first century Christianity is absent from that which is called Christianity today. If the power of God were to move again amongst the people of God, as it was moving in the days of the first century, then believe me, there would fall upon our heads the same bitter opposition as fell upon the heads of those to whom Paul is writing. Proof of that may be seen throughout the centuries. Whenever God did revive his work, whenever God did come amongst his people and bless them
and moved by the Holy Ghost
as his word was preached.
That immediately sparked
fierce opposition. Fierce opposition. It's necessary for each and every one of us when we're praying for revival to bear that in mind. When we pray that God in mercy would pour out his spirit upon us and send the fire of revival in our midst, just you remember this. Following hard on the heels of that blessedness will come the wrath and the opposition of the world. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Well, this people, we're an afflicted people. And Paul was writing to them in order to comfort them, in order to strengthen them in the midst of their trial. It's interesting to notice how he did this. Now he, of course, in this book is touching upon a number of very important matters. He is giving a wonderful exposition of the old Levitical law and its symbols and what it meant. But he is also addressing the burden and the distress that lies heavy upon the shoulders of these poor afflicted saints. And in order to encourage them, he points them back to the pilgrimages of the saints of old and the trials that accompanied them in their days of walking upon the earth. Chapter 11 is all about that. We encounter many famous names and have wonderful insights presented to us of the days in which God's saints of old lived, and the trials through which they passed, and the expressions of their faith, which are given to us. And it is a great help to remember how God's people in the past fared as they went through life, the difficulties they encountered, the burdens, the distresses, the afflictions that came upon them. I so despise that modern Christianity, which is no Christianity, that tells its adherents that when they obey the Lord Jesus and when their ways are pleasing to him, then it's sunshine all the way. Prosperity will accompany them on every hand. Everything will work out for them from day to day. Now that is a lie. That is a lie. You will not find God saying that to his people. In fact, God says the very opposite to his people. The Lord Jesus, time and time again, in order to prepare his disciples for the great work to which he commissioned them, warned them, in this world you will encounter affliction, opposition, difficulties, abuse. He gave them counsel how to act in times of such stress. He didn't tell them that if you run into difficulties, well, that's an evidence that you're not right with me. That's an evidence that you have begun to backslide. Rather, he said the opposite. He said, if you obey me, you will suffer affliction. For all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's how Paul put it when he summed up the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now I despise that Christianity that so misleads its adherents into believing that it will be sunshine and roses all the way if they obey God. That only leads to confusion. It naturally leads to disillusionment. But we have said enough about that. No, better if we cease from listening to such false prophets and consider the record given us in God's precious word of how the saints of God fared in times of old. And remember why the Bible is written. We all need to bear this in mind and keep it ever before us, that the account that is given us in the Word of God, these things are written, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When you consult the Scriptures as to the experiences of God's people in the past, you discover that they encountered exactly what God's faithful ones will encounter today. And that being so, you find comfort
you find hope. You discover that it's not because I have gone astray that I'm in this difficulty, that I am encountering the opposition and the wrath of man. For I discover that God saints of old encountered exactly the same. I seem to be walking, therefore, on the same path they were walking on. And surely that's a comfort.
Surely that's an encouragement, a prompter of hope. But the Apostle Paul, as he seeks to comfort these saints of God in the midst of their trials, not merely points them to the Old Testament saints and the record given of their struggles, but he seeks to administer the strongest cordial of all to this suffering people. He calls on them to look to Jesus. He calls on them to consider him, to turn their eyes upon the Savior. That's what he wants them to do. You know, men and women, there is nothing we are inclined to do more quickly in the midst of trouble than to look away from the Lord Jesus. To look away, to be distracted, to give our attention to the source of our trouble, and be distracted, to be distracted from the source of our comfort. We must not do that. And Paul here, knowing this tendency, says to the believers to whom he is writing, look unto Jesus. I know you've suffered loss. I know you have endured terrible physical hardships. I know that all around you the enemy is clamoring. But keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. It's as relevant for us today. We may not be surrounded by any means by the physical hardships and difficulties that the believers to whom Paul is writing were surrounded, but we are surrounded by distractions. We are surrounded by distractions. And we must, in the midst of all the distractions of today, for while they don't cause physical pain, what spiritual distress, what mental distress they cause. You cannot hear reports of what is done today in the name of the Lord Jesus without enduring distress of heart and mind. Sometimes I'm sure it must be difficult to just put a measure on which is worse, physical pain or that heart pain that comes from the distress of this day in which we live. But the answer, whether it be physical or whether it be mental, spiritual distress and discomfort that the people of God are going through, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. So today we're going to do that. I want us just to think for a moment or two, first of all, on what it is to consider him. What it means to consider him. There are two phrases used here in our text, which comprises of verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 begins, looking. Looking unto Jesus. Then the verse 3, it begins, consider him. And these two phrases are, of course, closely connected and help us to understand just what it is God is calling us to engage in today through his word. The word looking carries the meaning of more than just a glance. It carries the meaning looking away from everything else. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. The word consider means to ponder, think upon, meditate, muse, cogitate. Those all are there in that word consider. Consider. Embrace the Savior, as it were, with your mind. And look long, and look hard, and look deliberately at him, and draw from him the comfort, the hope, the strength that we require. That's what worship's all about, you know. Let's just get right down to basics, as it were, today, and remind ourselves of this fact. That's the purpose of our gathering together here today. It is to consider him.
The Lord Jesus Christ is to be the center of all that we engage in our time spent together here in worship. Nothing in this service should distract our eyes from Christ. Everything in this service should draw our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Modern Christianity tends to focus on personalities. Now, I'm not just talking about those on the fringes. They're not worth talking about. No, I'm talking now about that which is termed fundamental, evangelical, Bible-based. Very often, under those headings, you find worship taking place that's centered upon personalities. The man in the pulpit is the chief feature. Who's preaching today? It's not the teller. It's not the one who carries the message that we're to focus on. And preachers must never allow their personality, their character, to intrude upon the message. Every one of God's servants whose lives we have recorded in the Old Testament were mighty personalities. I have no doubt they had personalities, the power of which you would have sensed as soon as you came into their company. A David, a Solomon, an Elijah, a Jeremiah, an Isaiah. These were all mighty men. A Moses. But I know they sought to never allow what they were, who they were, to intrude into that work to which they were called, pointing men and women toward the Savior, that they might consider him. I always remember an Indian evangelist that's from the subcontinent of India. And he came to Ulster in the late 60s. And I can only say of him that he was a mighty man. He was a man of God. Power of the Holy Spirit rested upon him. His name was Jordan Kahn. He came and he preached in a number of our churches. Probably was amongst us for 2 months anyway. Maybe more. But when Jordan Kahn left us, we knew no more about Jordan Kahn than when he had first come amongst us. But boy, did we know a lot more about the Lord Jesus. I have to tell you that. We knew so much more about the Lord Jesus. So much more about the power and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. So much more about holiness. So much more about dying to sin and turning your back upon the world. We knew more about that. But we knew precious little about Jordan Cannon. That struck me. It struck many preachers at that time. And it's a lesson that has lived with me. It's a lesson that has lived with me. No, nothing in the meeting. Nothing must be permitted to turn away our eyes from the Lord Jesus. Now, in order to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, we don't go kneeling before statues or images or pictures or paintings. That's what the Roman Catholic Church says. All its imagery and idolatry and holy pictures and icon carrying is all about. It's assisting the faithful, it would say, by way of explanation, to turn their eyes upon Jesus. Well, that's their explanation, but it's not the method God would have us employ. And it being not God's method, it's wrong. It's wicked. It's a distraction. It's a delusion. If we are to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we must turn to the Bible. We must turn to the Bible. And when we turn to the Bible, I think there will be two aspects of the whole revelation given us in the Bible upon which God would have us to focus. Those two aspects are in our text. Let's read the text again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and they sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Those are two aspects of the revelation given us in God's word that I believe principally we should consider when we set out to look upon Jesus and consider him. If you turn back to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, you have that conversation that took place between the Lord Jesus and the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, they had turned away from the Lord. They had gotten their eyes off the Lord completely. They had not listened to what he had said. For if they had listened, and you know, men and women, I find myself, whenever I am reading the Gospels, I find myself more and more, as I get older, more and more struck by the fact how little the apostles listened to the Lord Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. They were not, of all men, the most unbelieving, most disobedient, most distracted, most wayward believers that ever were. No, no, no. They were men of like passions. They were men suffering the same failures as I suffer from and you suffer from. So as we begin to pick up on their failure to give due attention to what the Savior said, my friend, just you remember you're looking at yourself. But how little they listened to the Savior. He told them repeatedly what was going to happen. And yet it all came as a total shock. And the two on the road to Emmaus epitomized the shock that was involved for the believers and the disciples and the apostles. It's worth reading again just to remind yourself of the shock that gripped the minds and hearts and souls of the disciples. The two on the road to Emmaus, they just can't take it in what has happened to their beloved Jesus. Oh, we had such high hopes for him. But look at what has happened, they say. And to make it even worse, there are those amongst us who say he's now risen from the dead. We can't make head nor tail of it. Have you not been listening at all? No, they hadn't. No, they hadn't. Men and women, look, that's our problem. We don't listen. We don't listen. We don't listen. My limited experiences in connection with the Christian school with which my wife and I had long association back home in Northern Ireland, my wife far, far more involvement with it than I had, but nevertheless, my associations with that little school taught me ever so much. I learned the length of a child's attention and what teachers have to cope with. It only lasts for seconds, and it gets worse as you get older, not better. And I used to come out, I loved going in amongst the youngsters, I loved to look at them, each one a wonderful little character, and there they would be, watching what was being written up on the board, and all sorts of preparations to write it all down, and down the road would go a tractor. And instantly they were outside! And beside the way they were talking, it was a John Brown this, and it was an engine of that size, and all the rest. They weren't in school at all. We're no better, men and women. We're so easily distracted. So easily distracted. Those delightful little ones taught me about myself in a very gentle fashion, and in a very telling fashion. And these poor disciples, and we read about them here, the Lord draws near to them. Tell me what's troubling you. And of course they tell them the story. And I want you to listen to how the Lord spoke to them. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. Then said he unto them, O fools. It's a dreadful thing to be called a fool by the Lord Jesus. But you know, men and women, there's not a day goes by but we qualify for that name. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Two things. Sufferings, glory. The cross, the throne. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we can
encompass, as it were, the things concerning the Lord Jesus that are set forth in the Bible and which God would have us consider to be summed up in those two words, the cross, the throne. That's what God wants us to do if we are to consider Him, to look to Him. Turn to the Bible, for there it will tell us about the Lord Jesus. There it will show us Him on the cross and on the throne. How blessed it is to consider these two aspects of our Savior, His sufferings, His glory. He's there revealed to us. I pity the poor Roman Catholic who is called upon to look upon those grotesque images drawn, executed, carved, doubtless with all the skill of man in order to present what they believe as a manifestation of love and suffering and mercy. That I find grotesque. Oh, back home in my country you see all too many of such things. How grotesque they are. What a terrible slavery it is to be chained to such images and to be required to look on them to draw inspiration and hope. A dead, lifeless thing. No, we're to turn to the Scriptures. And there's the living Christ. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." There's people pay thousands of pounds to fly off to the other side of the world and then to ride dusty trails and bumpy back roads to have a look at an elephant or a giraffe or a lion briefly. But here's a safari for you to go on, Christian. Search the Scriptures. Get down in there amongst the words of God and search, for you'll find Christ there. You'll find Him there, waiting to reveal Himself, waiting to show Himself. And it is as we find Him in the Scriptures and look upon Him portrayed for us in the Scriptures that you see God. Yes? Philip, you remember, said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And that's true. However foolish his words may be in some aspects of what it was he said, nevertheless, there is right in the heart of what he is saying something we all desire. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And the Lord Jesus answered, "Have I been with you for so long and you don't know who I am, who the Father is? He that has seen me hath seen the Father." The Lord Jesus is the setting forth of the Father. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4. And it's but proper I turn it up and just read to you what is found there in the writings of the Apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this in verse 3. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Find the face of Christ, and you have found the shining forth of all the glory of God. If we're going to consider Christ, then we must turn to the Bible. We must turn to the Bible, and the preacher must preach the Bible. The Lord Jesus is called the Word of God. That's one of His glorious titles. The Word. God's message. God's revelation. All that God has to say about Himself and about everything that he would have us to know, he says, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's recorded in his word. We had some other things to say, but they'll keep to another time. Oh, may we come in through those doors every time we assemble here, glad to see one another, and even more glad perhaps to see visitors, but above all, with a longing to see the Lord, that we might look on him and so obtain the grace that we require in these dark, dark times. May God bless his word to our heart. We just bow together, please, in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to write on our hearts afresh, on my heart particularly, Lord, those simple, basic truths concerning what it is we gather here today to do, to look on Christ. Lord, we could have spent some time just thinking of what an impact it would have upon us if we were to get a glimpse of him. Lord, what life-changing effects follow a sight of Christ. Oh, may we anxiously seek after him. May we say, sir, we would see Jesus. Lord, be pleased in these last times to afresh show yourself amongst your people, as you were pleased to show thyself to our forefathers. Hear our prayer now. Write thy word on our heart. And as we leave thy house and travel homeward, Lord, may we keep our eyes on Jesus and keep holy the Sabbath day. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.